Mark 15, beginning verse number 1, and you can read along, follow silently along as I read aloud. Straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. The multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had, when he had scourged him to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the hall, which is called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. They clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. They compelled one Simon Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he called Elias." One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. When the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of this chapter in particular. We've enjoyed reading each and every one. But Lord, somewhat of a somber spirit, Lord, I felt took over the congregation at some point to reading. This is, Lord, something that should have never have happened from a human standpoint. It should never have happened. Maybe the greatest injustice ever performed. And yet from a heaven standpoint, it had to happen. It needed to happen. How else would we receive the gift of eternal life? So Jesus, most of all, I want to say thank you for doing what we just read. Lord, we are limited in our imaginations. And Lord, we are given in the scripture what you choose to gain. I can't imagine what it would be like to stand there and behold all of this, Lord, but thank you for doing it. I pray, Lord, that we would, as a result of going through this chapter tonight, be more committed, Lord, more than we've ever been in our life, to stand for you, Lord, to never be ashamed of you, and to tell people this amazing story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the crucifixion chapter. This is the hardest chapter for me to read. Every time I go through the Gospels, it's the hardest chapter for me to read, but also the most blessed chapter for me to read. Last week, as I was teaching through chapter 14, it's almost like I felt a spirit of dread coming upon me as I was going through that chapter, because I know what follows it. I couldn't even tell you. I don't even have a way to guess how many times I've read the crucifixion story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I want to encourage each and every one of you, go to Calvary often. Go to Calvary often. I've read through the gospel so many times, and I've come through this part of it so many times that I almost can predict. I know the emotions, this roller coaster emotion I'm going to go through in these last few chapters. Folks, we're going to go through the heartbreak of chapter 15, and then we're going to get to the hallelujah of chapter 16. It's coming. It's coming. But first, let's not rush past this. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." He instituted something called the Lord's Supper so that we, on purpose, that a church would stop everything we were doing, shove everything else out the walls of a building, focus 100% on this story, and then not forget. It's important that we do not forget. And so this is, as I mentioned in my prayer, what should have never happened, yet it had to happen if any of us was going to experience forgiveness, if any of us was going to have heaven's door open to us. This had to happen. Starts in the first five verses with the chief priest delivering Jesus to Pilate. They bound him, the Bible says, and they bring him to Pilate, and they begin to hurl false accusations. Pilate questions the Lord Jesus, and then false accusations are levied. Jesus chooses not to answer any of the accusations. The other gospels shed more light on this interrogation. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to go through each of the gospels, and just this interaction between Jesus and Pilate is so rich, so rich. I preached a message after spending time just on that, just in the interaction with Pilate and Jesus. I preached a message of, well, it's been years ago, I think now, entitled "How to Make Tough Decisions Well." You know what? Sad, because Pilate went through an amazing process, a very thorough process, very well-conducted process. And you know what he did? I think laid a groundwork for us as far as how to come to the right conclusion on a very tough decision. But then at the last second, you know what? Even though he came to the right conclusion, he didn't have the courage to follow through. He reverted to playing the politician, and Jesus ended up being crucified. But at this point, Christ has been beaten, and he procures the most notorious criminal in Israel. And being the politician, he thinks to himself, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I know that they've delivered him for envy, and I know that surely they wouldn't want the likes of a man by the name of Barabbas unleashed in their presence. So I'm going to pull a political move here, and I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to get Jesus out of this. And so verses 1 through 5, we see Christ, the chief priest, deliver Jesus to Pilate. And then verse 6 through 15, we see the Jews choose Barabbas over Jesus. Wow. I preached a message in teen camps many years entitled, Whether of the Twain, Whether of the Twain. He stands in front of the Jews and he says, Whether of the Twain, which of the two? This is the introduction. I'm going to read it to you to that message. The place is Jerusalem. The event is the feast of the Passover. Pilate has thrust upon him a political hot potato. The Jewish Sanhedrin have accosted a man called Jesus and leveled accusations against him, accusations of treason against the government, treason against the God that they worship. Pilate tries to pass this hot potato to King Herod, but soon he found it back in his hands. Pilate questioned Jesus, examined him, found no fault at all. Certainly nothing that would warrant his death. The Jews were insisting that Jesus be crucified, and Pilate, being the consummate politician, believes he can pull off a compromise with the Sanhedrin. So he has Christ scourged, and he publicly displays him and publicly humiliates him by dressing him up in a king's robe with a crown of thorns, and he presents him to the people, thinking, well, that'll be enough, that'll satisfy them. But to ensure that Christ is released, he offers to the Jews a choice that Pilate believes is a no-brainer, one that will allow him to set this king of the Jews free. Pilate has brought to the porch another man, a convicted, notorious criminal. Then he offers to the Jews a choice, thus bringing us to what I believe is the single most tragic choice in the history of mankind. It was tragic because of who made the choice. These were God's people. It was tragic because of who they chose. I'll introduce you to him in a minute. It was tragic because of who they rejected. It was tragic because of the consequences of the choice. Barabbas, who is he, preacher? Matthew called Barabbas a notable prisoner, meaning that he was among the most infamous criminals of his day. Mark notes that Barabbas was a traitor who made insurrection against his own people. What that means, he was a domestic terrorist. Literally what that means, he was the Bible Day version of the Unabomber, or the equivalent to a Timothy McVeigh. Mark also noted that during the insurrection, he committed murder. The Greek word for murder is sometimes translated slaughter. Think about that. So the word that is chosen is not just murder, it's a slaughter, which means Barabbas committed helter-skelter against his fellow Jews. He was the crazy Charlie Manson of his day. Luke confirms in his gospel that Barabbas was indeed a murderer, but also adds that he orchestrated sedition in the city of Jerusalem. Sedition is a rebel uprising. What that means is Barabbas was not only a traitor, but one who led others to betray. Not only a terrorist, but taught others to terrorize. Not only a murderer, but brainwash others to join him in slaughtering innocent people. Folks, interesting when you put all these things together. I mean, Pilate's pretty smart to do this, thinking they're never going to let this man go. John, in his gospel, adds to Barabbas' rap sheet by telling us that robbery was also another of his crimes. John called him a robber. So think about this. Here's a man that has a reputation for evil. He was one of the most infamous criminals of his day, a domestic terrorist, a serial killer who gruesomely slaughtered innocent people, a thief and a robber who preyed on the weak and defenseless, a cult leader who brainwashed demented souls into joining him in his crime sprees. He was a threat to his own people, a rebel rouser, a robber, and a murderer. And here he stands on this side, and on the other side stands Jesus Christ. And Pilate can find no fault in him. He is the creator, the Son of God, Emmanuel, the miracle worker. He's cleansed the leper's curse, fixed blind eyes, turned on the volume to deaf ears, spoke strength into crippled legs, freed the possessed of demonic influence, touched a boy's lunch basket, and turned it to an all-you-can-eat buffet for thousands. Now think about who's standing on this side and who's standing on this side. Here on this side stands the one whose garment hem could cure the incurable, whose spittle could be mixed with clay and blind eyes now see, whose words could cause death to flee and life to return. Ask Lazarus about that. Ask the widow whose son was restored and returned to her. Ask the certain ruler who lost his baby girl to death. Yet when Christ reached out and took her hand, death relinquished its grips and the maid arose. Come on. Come on. This is the Christ, the Holy One, the Lily of the Valley, the bright morning star, the way, the truth, and the life, the living word, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was Messiah, the promised one, the sinless one, the only begotten of the Father. He was the Savior, the perfect sacrifice. And that's why we're here, because he came to be the perfect sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. If you had those two choices, preacher, there's no way Blessed Hope Baptist Church would make a mistake like the Jews made. How can anybody in their right mind choose Barabbas over Jesus Christ? You know what? Pilate said, whether of the twain, they had to make a choice. They couldn't choose both. Choosing one meant rejecting the other. Their choice would bring them long-term ramifications upon them and their children. And yet, knowing all of this, you know what they cry out? Crucify him. Crucify him. I'm going to submit something to you. I want you to think about it. I think every day, every Christian is presented with a similar choice. You see, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And I'm going to tell you something. I put the world on this side and God on this side. I put the world on this side and Jesus on this side. And the world makes Barabbas look like a saint. And yet, I'm sorry, thousands of times in my life, I've watched a Christian choose the world over Jesus, and I never will understand it. So easy to stand in the seat of judgment against the Jews, and we're doing it as Christians all the time. Young people, sooner or later, you'll either choose to love and follow the sinful worldly culture, or you'll choose to love and follow the purity and pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you're going to choose something. You're going to choose something. You're going to have to make the choice. Now listen to me. Biggest lie that's being told Christians today of this generation is that you can have both. You can choose the world and Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's either the world behind me and the cross before me, or it's the world before me and the cross behind me. You've got to make a choice. And so what did they do? They made their choice. They made their choice. So we see Pilate, then he turns them over, verse number 16 through 20, to the Roman soldiers. It's interesting because I learned a couple new things I didn't know before. Saw some things. I thought, I'm going to check that out. The soldiers led him away into the hall. And they called together. Here's the little thing I looked up. The whole band. I never saw that before. And I thought to myself, they led the whole band. Well, how many's in a band of Roman soldiers? So I did some research. The traditional Roman legion, the legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. A regiment or cohort, or sometimes called a band, consists of a tenth of that, or 600 men. I never thought about that. I always pictured this as just being a few Roman soldiers, just those that would be expert in torture. But do you realize when they called the whole band in, everything that's going to happen to Jesus in this portion of Scripture, there's 600 Roman soldiers gathered around, laughing and mocking and spitting and carrying on. Folks, I want us to do everything we can to use the Scriptures to get us to realize just how much Jesus Christ went through so that me and you could have eternal life. The torture includes the fact that they humiliate him in front of the whole band. 400 to 600 men is the number I kept coming upon as I studied this out. Verse number 15, the Bible says he's already been scourged. So folks, that's just a mere mention. But he's tied to a post and lashed 39 times with a cat of nine tails before this even begins. And it's just summarized in that fact that he had been scourged. Then the crown of thorns is put on his head. And folks, we talk about the physical pain of having that beat into your head. But think about the mental, the emotional humiliation as they do this. They dress him up like a king, then they get on their knees. Can you see 600 soldiers getting down on their knees and pretending to proclaim him the king of the Jews and laugh and mock? And they get up and they take the reed out of his hand because that was what they had as a scepter, and the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and they're playing, folks, they're just playing games. They're just humiliating him. They take that reed and somebody jerks it out and begins to slam that again and again onto his head, and those crowns go into his skull. And the Bible says that they spit on him. Think about that. Again, I always pictured maybe one or two. I wonder if they just got in a line, every single soldier. Can you imagine having 600 Roman soldiers, gross, sick, pathetic men? I don't want to get too gross, too graphic, but can you imagine? Can you imagine what they were doing? Can you imagine what they were trying to get in their mouths before they hurled it on him? If that's done 600 times, he literally, folks, sitting there dripping in mucus and spit. And then they jerk the robe back off of him and they march him up the hill to crucify him. Think about that. And then that brings us to verse 21 through 37. And of course, that's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They compelled another to bear his cross. And you know what? By the way, we're all that other. We all ought to find ourselves in Simon. All of us have been asked to bear the cross. They offered him, once they got him on the cross, they offered him a drug-laced drink to ease the physical suffering and dull his brain. Get to that in a moment. Let's get him on the cross. They nail him to the cross. Think about that. 3 spikes, 2 driven into his hands. They say his hands. They actually had to drive it right here in his wrist. The hands would have ripped through. And then they take both of the feet, they overlap them, and they shove the feet up so that the knees are bent. And then they shove, then they drive another nail. Like you'd take an insect, you know, that's somebody that collects butterflies and pins and just pin them to a board, and they nail Jesus to that cross. And he then is hoisted up on that post that goes down and makes up the vertical part of the cross, then slams down into the ground. And the Bible talks about his bones coming out of joint. And one of the reasons that the crucifixion was so agonizing, it was so hard to be able to breathe on the cross. Imagine being hung like that. Imagine he's already whipped. Imagine those crown of thorns still on his head. They've taken all of his clothes. It's the truth. They did everything they could to publicly shame him. He's sitting there in the Isaiah the prophet, looking down through the telescope of time, the prophecy said that his body was so marred he didn't look like a human being, looked like a piece of meat hanging on the cross. It's hard to breathe, and the reason they would bend the knees is you'd literally have to push off of that bottom nail to get your lungs up high enough to be able to take a breath, and then collapse down, and you'd have to do that over and over again just to stay alive while you're hanging on the cross. Did that for me. Did that for every single one of you young men. Did it for you. So there he is. Then they offer him a drug-laced drink. Now think about this. I've talked to young people today that say, well, Jesus didn't suffer every temptation we suffer. He didn't have to worry. He would never offer drugs. He was offered drugs right here. And by the way, I don't think any of us would have thought less of him or excused him, someone in this situation, for taking it. But you know what? He wasn't going to do anything that diminished the price he was going to pay for our sins. Hey, by the way, if he can say no, you can say no. Okay? Think about that. Pilate writes a superscription, orders it nailed above his head. Boy, this infuriates the Sanhedrin, but you know what? Down deep, Pilate knew it. He knew it. He knew it. He talked to him. He looked in his eyes, and he knew it. And he said, you haven't put above his head the King of the Jews. He declared it, even though they rejected it. He's crucified with 2 thieves. According to the book of Mark, in this account, he fulfills the prophecy that's predicted that he would be numbered with the transgressors. In this portion of Scripture, all we see that them doing is joining in hurling accusations and torments at him. And then, thankfully, over the course of Jesus dying, one of them's heart falls under conviction. Maybe it's the way he treated his mother. You know, maybe it's the way he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. Something broke in one of them. And at one point he looked over and said, hey, would you remember me when you come to your kingdom? And Jesus lifted up himself one more time, excruciating pain, just to get enough air to say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Whew. He's winning souls on the cross. Wow. His tormentors and his accusers, this is part that Jerry Ross has a hard time reading. Entire time he's dying, suffering to that degree. Can you see him walking back and forth, taking turns, mocking, ridiculing him, daring him to come down, folks. Listen to me. Jesus could have come down anytime he wanted to. It took more strength to stay on the cross than it would have coming down from the cross. Then we see the darkness. God turns out the lights, because I think what Jesus went through in those 3 hours is God put all of the sins of all mankind upon his son. And I don't think he was going to let anybody watch what was going to transpire between him and his son. But you hear him cry out of the darkness. You know, you hear him say, you know, to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And folks, listen, he didn't forsook his son. He turned his back on sin. Because Jesus, according to the Bible, became sin. Became sin. He is the wordy. He became sin who knew no sin. He didn't just bear my sin. He became sin. Someone once asked me, I'm going to answer this. I just want to give you this to think about. They asked me, how in the world could you suffer the eternity, the eternal suffering, the eternal damnation that every man deserves? How could you pay all of that in 3 hours? My answer is, it wasn't done in 3 hours. See, the Bible tells us that God inhabits eternity. Yeah, he inhabits eternity. That's the exact phrase. He inhabits eternity. He's not a time traveler. He inhabits eternity. God's as much already at tomorrow as he is today. The Bible says he said that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. How can that be? Because God is at both places at the same time. It's hard for us. Because time limits us. Time doesn't limit God. If he inhabits eternity and he forever will inhabit eternity, then God forever inhabits that moment. I know this is hard, but think it through. How in the world is Jesus? Listen, when we're up in heaven, you know, we're casting crowns at the feet of Jesus and we're enjoying all of the benefits. We're going to be living in every moment of that experience, but God will not just be in that moment. And Jesus will not just be in that moment. I mean, you realize that for all eternity, a part of God, forever and ever, there's never a moment once God decided to do this that he would not stand and watch his son suffer. And there's never a moment that Jesus would not be suffering. Are we going to see it? Are we going to know it? No, we're going to see the evidences of it. And you know what? All of that's going to be a story to us. That's going to be passed to us. It's never going to be passed to God. And so think about that. He paid a price. When he came to the Father in Gethsemane, he said, Father, you know, is there any way to do this some other way? And there wasn't. He said, not my will, but thy be done. Think about that. And so there he is on the cross, the darkness and the cry of a dying, forsaken Savior who becomes sin. And then we see that Jesus gives his life. Folks, it's interesting. When he decided that was enough and I've completed what I've done, he gave up the ghost. And so, folks, he offered himself to God. Okay? Nobody killed Jesus. He gave his life. He gave his life. We know that's true, too, because when word came to Pilate, somebody came and asked for his body. He said, he can't be dead already. Well, he is. You know why? Because Jesus decided when it was going to be over. And he decided he'd done. When it was finished, it was finished. And so he said, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Now, folks, Jesus Christ in this moment gives his life for all mankind to pay for our sins. Romans 5 describes it this way. It tells us this. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I wish I could get into some of your hearts. I wish I could break through that wall that you've put up between God, you and God, that wall that prevents full surrender, that hold that the world has on you. I wish I could get you here in this moment to realize there's only one thing worth living for. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 2, you talk about a chapter. Read chapter 2 every once in a while, Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We'll get to that next time I teach. John 15, 12, this is the commandment. Listen, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then we have the closing verses, 38 through 47, the aftermath of Christ's death on the cross. One of the interesting studies, again, if you want to go through and just study the death of Christ in different ways, it's interesting to start in Matthew and write down every single person that's mentioned that was there observing, watching. It was part of the scene that was the crucifixion. Some of these folks are mentioned in this portion of Scripture. First, we are introduced, verse number 38, to a ripping sound, a loud ripping sound. It's coming from the temple, the veil of the temple. What's that, preacher? That's what divided the common area from the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could go in, but you know what? Jesus went in, took his blood, sprinkled it on the altar. The Bible said it was ripped from the top to the bottom. It wasn't a man that ripped that. It was God that ripped that open. You know what? You don't have to go to some priest, get him to pray for you. You can go right into the Holy of Holies and meet with God yourself because of Jesus. I love the reaction of the centurion, folks. I think the same centurion that would have been at the hall orchestrating, overseeing the torture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he watched it all. You don't think he was used to reading men? You don't think he was used to what men normally would do in those circumstances? You don't think he was used to them begging for their life and crying for their mother? And you know what? Can you imagine him watching in wonder as the Son of God dealt with all of this with a purpose? And you know what he said? He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. I want to say this, verse 40, 41, also mentioned again in verse 47. Ladies, let me tip my hat to not only these ladies, but Christian ladies throughout the history of the church. The faithful women are mentioned who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but think from the time I was a little boy all the way growing up, I think some of the most faithful Christians and faithful people when it comes to serving Jesus and willing to just give everything has been women, women in the church. And you know what? The 12 disciples, the Bible says, fled and forsook them. But you know what? Here's those women that served him in Galilee. And you know what? They're right there. They're right there to see it to the very end. Then we're mentioned to us Joseph of Arimathea. And of course, it's mentioned how he cares for and then eventually buries the body of Jesus Christ. And of course, folks, that's going to take us now to the end of the chapter. We see him put in a sepulcher. We see a stone rolled in front of the sepulcher there, and there he's left. But folks, something's going to happen. 3 days, three nights later, something's going to happen. We'll talk about that when we do Mark chapter 16. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow. That's just Mark's account. I really didn't flesh it out. I didn't reach into Matthew a lot. I didn't reach into Luke. Just staying with what we're doing, just the details. If the only gospel we had was the gospel of Mark, there'd still be enough to cause our hearts to be broken, to stand in amazement, wonderment at what you were willing to sacrifice so that we could have eternal life. Lord, may we stand boldly for you. I don't know what we may or may not have to suffer while we're here on this earth, but Lord, I pray, dear God, that when we think sometimes that maybe things are getting hard, maybe we're tempted to compromise in some area just to make it a little bit easier on us. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to remember Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, most of all. You're my captain, the captain of my salvation. My very best friend. Nobody's ever loved me like you've loved me. I pray, dear God, that my life would reflect appreciation for this kind of sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name.